All right, if you got your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians. We're back on track now going through Sundays. We go through the New Testament. It's our second time through. Praise the Lord. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're picking up back on track of where we were. We're in chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And today, we're going to learn about how you are created for God's glory. We'll discuss a little bit. I don't know how much we'll actually jump into for that. We shall see. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start reading from verse 1, though. And if you are able to, can you please stand with me? We're going to start reading from verse 1. We're going to be reading at the start of this chapter. I want to get the background of the text, get you back up to speed with where we were and where we've already been. And we're going to start back up in verse 12, but we're going to start reading from verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting from verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Verse 17, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all are partakers of that one bread." Father in heaven, thank you for this time that we can gather here. Thank you, Lord, for keeping us on track here in this book that we call 1 Corinthians. Open up our understanding of your holy word. Again, Lord, we thank you that you say the grass withers. That's us as people. We wither away. And you say the flower fades. The beauty that we might see one day is here, and the next is gone. The flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Lord, you had Isaiah write that some almost 2,600 or so years ago, Lord. And we know, God, that your word stands even now. And we know that its principles can apply. Your word is living. It's alive today. It's active. Sharper than any double-edged sword. So please use your word today to speak to us. Open up our understanding of your word. And please, God, help us to understand these questions that we have about life. Questions that we have about following you. Questions that we have about glorifying you. Help us, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. So today, we're going to, God willing, answer some of life's big questions. Life has a bunch of big questions. One of them is simply this. The big picture of life is this. You were created for God's glory. Got to get that cemented. You were created for God's glory. Not to live for self, but to live for God. Amen? And dare I say, not just to live for God, thinking out things and doing what you think will be best, because man has his many religions, and they're usually always false. But according to the Bible, we need to live to discover God's will and to walk that out. Amen? You were designed to bring God glory. So that's the big principle that we see that we're going to, God willing, cover here in chapter 10. You were created for God's glory. What does that mean? A whole bunch of things. Now, I know we're in this election voting cycle right now, and one of the big issues up is this thing that some call abortion. Well, call it what you want. Okay, many of us Christians, Bible-based believers, we believe it's murder. And I've repented from that. I had to confess. I confess that to my wife, to my kids. Like, that was something I used to be part of. And God got a hold of my heart. So when it comes to God creating us, we're going to see in this chapter that you weren't created by mistake. You were not a mistake. You were created on purpose to live life for His purpose. Amen? You're created to give God glory, to bring Him glory. That's the big picture of life that everybody is seeking. All of us, including me, including you. You were created to bring God's glory. So I want that to settle in. But we're going to drill down into some of the details here as we start to go through this passage that we call 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So one of the first things that we see here as we drill down into how Paul's pen writes in the end of chapter 10, we'll get to, God willing, in a little bit. One of the things that we want to see is he talks about temptation here. So avoiding temptation to sin is a way to glorify God. Doesn't take rocket science for that. I don't have to be an Elon Musk. Good thing for that. By the way, he's like a modern day rocket scientist, right? Kind of cool to see. Like, wow, that guy's, he's like doing stuff. I want my own rocket ship. Kind of neat. And you're as a little boy and you think of this kind of stuff. That guy's actually doing it. Neat stuff. So you don't have to be brilliant like him. You could be just what I would call for myself, just a dirt level disciple. Just down to earth dude. And I could figure out, okay, avoiding temptation to sin. Look at this in verse 13. This is one of the ways that your life can glorify God. Verse 13, we're taught about temptations. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. This word for able can be possible. So some of the doctrine that we learn that you can take from this verse that you probably hear over and over. Christians typically quote this over and over. It's great to know this passage. It's better to know the context. Amen? Context of the text. So he's dipping into the past. Now we're picking up at verse 12 and on for today in our study. But remember, as we looked at before, he's going to quote some of the things that the people were tempted with. He's going to use them as an illustration, as examples. And not just us today, but they also, the Israelites back then, as they wandered in the wilderness following God, they also were able to avoid temptation. But did they? For many of them? No, they didn't. And this is kind of what he's going to bring home here. So notice the doctrine, though, that you learn here. Because can this principle apply for you and I? Yes. And how many of us know you're going to go through temptation, even when you leave here, when you woke up today, all throughout this week? How many of you know you're going to go through temptation galore, right? You're a Christian. You're going to see it now much more vibrant, aren't you? Because your eyes are open. Once you're a born-again Christian, the closer you get to God and the more you read and know of His Word, you're going to see totally like around you more and more. How many of us here know that? The longer that goes on, right, the more you know of the Bible. So you're going to be able to see it. And so God's going to give you a choice. A choice. And again, the big picture is your life was created to bring God glory. One way that you can bring God glory that we'll see within the context of the text in this chapter is by avoiding temptation to sin. Now you know that, Christian, right? But specifically, this is what this chapter is teaching also. So God, when I choose you out of love and choose to not fall into this temptation, it's also a way that I could say, I love you, that I want to glorify you with my life and no longer give glory to Satan or to the stuff that I used to do in the world, that you want to live life for God. Amen? You want to live life for his purpose in your life. So this word for Abel, look at this again, verse 13. Talking about temptations. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, beyond what is possible. Now, the doctrine helps to inform your actions so that when you feel like you're freaking out in your head, you're like, God, I don't know how to handle this. Well, God, you say you're not going to give me beyond what is possible when it comes to temptation. Now, this is not just temptation where you're saying, oh, that fudge sundae. Chocolate chip cookie. Now you're thinking about chocolate, right? No, this is talking about temptation to sin, temptation to break fellowship with God. Because this chapter also speaks of temptation, but it speaks of fellowship with God. You don't want to break that. Now he's going to give you, it says, with the temptation will also make the way of escape. A way of escape, it's like this door here. If I open that up, that's a way of escape. That's an exit. This door here that we have open, that's a way of escape. That's an exit. That door that leads to the front door that most of you guys walk through, that's a way of escape. That's an exit. In other words, spiritually, here's one thing that, before we go on, one thing that you need to know. And you, let's just get real. Can we, like, talk real with each other? Okay? You're probably thinking, okay, you're already speaking, just say it. The reality is, Christian, when you're being tempted to do something, you know, within the privacy of your heart, between you and God, you know that the Holy Spirit's already convicting you. Like, no, don't do it. He shows you the messes in life. And you know, when you're about to step in the mess, it's like, I'll clean you up, but no. And it gets worse every time you do. Like, oh, I can't believe it. And your prayer life's like, oh, God, I know I stepped in the mess. Help me, clean me off again. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But Lord, I keep messing up my relationship, my walk with you. And that hurts your relationship. How many of us know that? We all know that. So God is a loving Father. He's trying to warn you and I. And you know, when you step in the mess, he'll clean you up. But doesn't he warn you? Look how this works as born-again Christians. Now, we all come from different backgrounds, different even faiths before we got born again, for those of us here that are born again. How many of you know he will give you that conviction upon your heart, warning you not to step in the mess? Raise your hand if that's you. And look around the room, because in the privacy of your heart and your walk, you might think, okay, I'm weird, I'm alone. That's how it works. You need to learn to quiet your heart enough that you can get, how do I say, get better at being sensitive to detecting the way that he speaks to you, the way that he convicts your heart, instead of being like a bull in a china shop, just going right through all the red lights. Spend time with them. This is why it's really important, like we just went through in that mini-series, our worship series. You can go back and look on YouTube or Facebook. We went through a whole bunch of Sundays, this worship series. What is that? It's like being like Mary in Luke chapter 10, at his feet, the feet of Jesus. What's going to happen as I spend time with them, listening? Mary wasn't even giving her prayer requests. She was listening to his words, sitting at the Lord's feet, that I would develop the ears to hear what he has to say. And then what? Now what do I do with this knowledge? Sometimes it's walking about life and you see something. It's a temptation to sin, to break fellowship in your relationship with God. And then you'll be tempted and the Holy Spirit's convicting you to either do or not do things. You know what that's like, Christian, right? How many of you here? You know what that's like. How many of you guys? Raise your hand. Oh, good. Okay, that's a sign that chances are, most likely, you're born again. He's convicting you. In the world, they call it your conscience. According to the Bible, when you're born again, you have God living within you. You're not God, but you have this God living within you. And what am I supposed to do? Tell this God to be quiet? Doesn't work. Any of you guys try to tell God to be quiet? He doesn't. His still small voice, as mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 19. It's as if he starts shouting. He doesn't shout. But as you quiet your heart, spending that quiet time, reading his word, worshiping him, spending time like Mary at his feet, in his presence, you're going to hear him speak to you more and more. How many of you guys, have you done that? As we've been going through that worship series? That's good. That's good, because as God convicts your heart, He's going to show you amidst the temptation. You're going to get that as soon as you leave here. You're going to get that maybe even here today. That conviction that He'll bring, that He's showing you, do this. No, Drew, don't do that. You need to learn to obey His gentle conviction. And again, avoiding temptation to sin is one of the ways that you can glorify God. Notice He's going to give you a way of escape. But you need to learn to discern His voice, the way that He speaks, the way that He wants you to walk. And so as you spend time with Him in His presence, spend time reading His Word, you'll know if He's speaking to you how He speaks, won't you? And you know, if you're hearing some funky voice, you're like, that ain't you, God, because that ain't the way you speak. How many of you know that? Good, because you spend enough time with them. Or you're like me, you spend enough time with the Lord, you're like, that definitely Satan. You get that phone call from that friend, like, I ain't, no, whatever you say, no, I ain't buying it. No, you can go have that party, but I ain't going to be there. Why? Because I'm going to fall, and I'm gonna still have a prayer life, but the day after, I'm going to be praying, Lord, forgive me. Lord, why did I do that? And my problem used to be not the 10th drink, it was the first drink, which leads to the next drink, and the next, the next, the next. And yeah, that was my life, or drugs, or immoral relationships. All the above, the whole party life. Many of you guys know my background. I used to be a DJ, a club DJ. I used to promote that filth. And then God started greatly convicting me. Okay, so notice He's going to make a way of escape. So you could run to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. You're going to need this today. If you don't think so, you're going to need this definitely this week. Some point in time, this week, if you're alive, and you're coherent, you're going to know God is going to give you a way of escape. He's going to give you an exit. He's going to give you a way out. Just like this room, there's three ways out at least. You can go out. He's going to show you that. But you have to quiet your heart enough to learn to discern the way that He's showing you. Does that make sense? So as we move on, I want to use this time as we touch upon verse 13. This is what we do, teaching the text within the context. So when we look at doctrine like this, a lot of Christians will quote 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Hey, look, when you're getting tempted, God's going to show you a way of escape. But we as Christians might go, but what does that mean? What does that mean within the context whereby which it was first written? And that's what we got to look at. But you also are going to learn doctrine here. He's going to give you a way of escape. I want to park it here a little bit and let the Holy Spirit just convict your heart, but also lovingly, maybe it will settle in into your long-term memory because you're going to need this today. Okay? Let me know later on if that worked. You're going to need this definitely sometime. Let's continue on. So Paul's going to use the Israelites in this chapter as examples of temptations to stay away from. Look what he says in verse 7. That's the context whereby what she's writing about temptation and God giving you a way out. So he's going to give you examples. The Israelites wandering in the wilderness, verse 7. So we're to avoid the temptation for idolatry. Okay, today it's lost. There are a lot of Christians, quasi-Christians and above that don't know what idolatry is. Now, in its simplest form, the way that we can look at it, even occurring today, you got a statue. Okay, and I like saying it this way. If you got to paint your saint ain't. Make sense? Okay? Oh, this little statue. Well, I don't pray to it. I just plead with it. No, that's idolatry. And according to the Bible, there's a demon behind that. A fallen angel. A demon. There are no ghosts in the world. There are demons. One third of the heavenly host fell with who? With Lucifer, Satan. Two thirds are still with God. They're on the good side. Praise God for that. But one third of the angels fell with Lucifer, with Satan. And they're on this planet too. They're wreaking havoc. All you got to do is look how chaotic the world is. There's a bunch of them here in the United States. You can pretty much tell. So praying to a statue, that's idolatry. Avoid the temptation for idolatry. So if you're praying to or giving honor to, bowing down in front of a statue, I don't care if it's a Buddha, if it's St. Thomas, St. whoever, St. Bernard, I don't care who you call it. It's idolatry. And we can idolize even people, can't we? Isn't it crazy that we have shows called American Idol, and I'm not idolizing. I just follow them on Facebook. I stalk them, but I'm not idolizing them. No, that's idolatry. Okay? We got to be careful of that. So that's one of the temptations to sin. So when you're going through that kind of temptation, God's going to give you a way of escape. Don't do it. Don't go there. And look at verse 8. Here's another temptation. Avoid the temptation for sexual immorality. So basically, any physical intimate relations with someone that's not your, let's say, I'll give you the context of myself, not in your marriage, that is sexual immorality. Well, I'm not sinning against my wife because I have a husband, me and him. No, that's an abomination. That's sin. Okay, I don't care what people call it today in the woke society. The word of God stands forever. Amen? People will die. All die, but God's word will stand forever. That's sexual immorality. Okay? Pornography. That's sexual immorality. So avoid the temptation for sexual immorality. That's discussed in verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. So this is one of the sins that will cause you to break fellowship with God. And so God is telling you in verse 13, that temptation, just like many other temptations, God's going to give you the way of escape. You don't got to go there. Verses 9 and 10 speak of the temptation for complaining about and testing God's provision. This has been one of mine. God, I've been here now like 20 years. I'm like, I have to recap. This is why I tell you guys, looking into your faces and hearing your stories, wow, what's wrong with my faith? You guys have been here for a while. You've heard me say that a bunch of times, especially in more recent years. I look at what God has done assembling you guys here. I remember, though, my first 3 years, 5 years post 9/11. I moved here February 2002. The first couple years, it was like negative fruit. One guy even confessed to try to sabotage this church plant. I'm like, what? How could you do that? Actually, literally told me that. And he's like, oh, I figured once it, you know, failed, then we can go back home to California. I'm like, what? So that's what I had to endure. And then I remember praying in my heart. You got to be careful. You don't know the kind of damage and spiritual warfare I had to go through because of that. And then I know my own heart. Like, oh, Lord, I've been a complainer. Okay, they complain about manna. Manna, Mom, what's for dinner? Manna, manna cotti, manna this, manna sushi. Man alive, 40 years, right? And they complained. But what was God doing? God was just testing them. You know, take that principle and apply it to your life, Christian. Right now, you are in God's growth plan for your life. If you can accept the things that God has put you in or given to you, but do it with God's grace, you're weak, He's strong. So cry out to Him for Him to deliver you, that you find your sufficiency in Him. Then you'll pass that test, and He'll cause you to grow and to mature. If not, and you're going to complain, man, I've been doing this for 40 years. God, blah, blah, blah. Like, oh, okay, you're failing the test. Now, I praise God. He'll give you, it's like the DMV, right? You pass your test, but if you don't pass your test, they'll give you what? A makeup test. So God will give you a makeup test, even if it takes decades. So avoid the temptation. You'll find this in verses 9 and 10. Avoid the temptation for complaining about and testing God's provision. That was me. I'm just being honest. I'm just spitting it straight to you guys. That's why I say, looking at you guys now, that we celebrate our 20-year anniversary. I'm like, what's wrong with my faith? You know, I look into your eyes, I realize some of you live like right here too. I'm like, man, I wanted to quit. And so many times those temptations, there's like radical spiritual warfare here in New York City that I've never experienced in sunny Southern California. Some people over there, it's like Disneyland Christianity we would mention. Like, people complain about, oh, my Starbucks is not so hot. Like, well, that's not spiritual warfare, bro. Oh, my gosh. So here it seems like there's a lot of demonic activity that you see manifest in people. And demonic teaching and preaching from pulpits where they're preaching about self, which one and the same is following Satan. And a lot of fake Christians occupying those churches and pulpits. And that's celebrated here. But teaching the Bible, teaching the entire Bible within context, very rare. Any of you guys find out that it's rare to find in this area? Okay. It's rare. So anyhow, back to this verses 9 and 10. Avoid the temptation for complaining about God's provision. So by the way, verse 13 is giving you and I, before we go on, is giving you and I some of the keys to eliminate, or should I say eliminate, to conquer temptation. So notice that, quote, with the temptation, we'll also make the way of escape. God will make the way of escape. How does he? Again, you have to, we're going to continue on. You're going to have to develop the ears to hear God's loving conviction. That means you're going to spend time with the Lord. That means you got to spend enough quality time with them that you'll learn, not just reading a book, you'll know the person that wrote the book, that wrote the Bible. Make sense? You'll be like Mary at his feet, exercising your two ears, not your one mouth. That means I got to pray. I run out of things after 5 minutes. Stay in his presence. Allow him to speak to you. Allow him to heal your heart. A lot of us, we know that that'll happen. Or God's going to, if I totally surrender to the work of God in my life, he's going to send me as a missionary like he did with you. That won't happen unless that's your calling. But if you learn how to discern his voice, like he had to disciple me and teach me how, then it doesn't matter if you put your life on the line, you'll do what he wants you to do because you develop a love relationship with him. And that's discipleship. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. That means I got to teach you how to hear from God. It's up to you. For those of you that want to be discipled, a lot of people don't want to. But if you want to learn how to hear from him, and if you can lovingly be exhorted, encouraged, and prayed for, and, dare I say, lovingly held accountable, that you would apply what he's telling you to do, then that's discipleship. Okay. Anyhow, you're going to be listening for his conviction. You're going to be reading his word. You're going to be worshiping, but develop that ability to hear from the Lord. Okay. Is that my conscience? No, your conscience is not God. Does that make sense? I've actually had to tell people that before. Your conscience is not God's spirit. God's spirit will speak to you. God's spirit will convict you. But your conscience, you're with knowledge. That's what that means. So all of us have a conscience, even non-Christians, right? You get saved, you still have a conscience. But now your spirit, which is not your conscience, okay, your spirit is now alive once you become born again. Once you accept Christ as your Savior, Messiah, your great high priest, your King, your Savior who died on the cross for your sins, your spirit now is alive. And his spirit, the Spirit of God, is living within you now. And they have this subtle interaction where God's spirit will speak to your spirit. And what's it going to do when you're looking at decisions to be made? Many times it's no. Many times it's yes. You have to learn how to discern that. How many of you guys know that? So it'll be developed by spending enough quality time with them. Look for his peace. So when you're getting tempted to fall into fleshly sins, maybe it's sexual immorality, drugs, alcohol, clubbing, all that kind of stuff like I was into and promoting. I was promoting that. And in the world's eyes, even a little bit successful at it. And I looked at that, though, but through the lens of God's eyes of eternity, it's like, that's worthless. I was wasting away my life. So being tempted for those kind of things, allow yourself the time to spend that quality time with the Lord. This is why we must fellowship with each other, okay, so that we can ask questions and hear and pray for one another. That you would learn to discern how he speaks. And then you could ask one another in the body of Christ, hey, when you're getting tempted by this, do you ever think like God's telling you this? Like, yeah. Wow, I thought he was telling me don't do it. And I praise God that I didn't listen to the world or my worldly friends, even worldly Christian friends, but I listened to God as he's giving me his loving conviction. And it worked out. And my fellowship with God remained strong. And he trained me. I actually spiritually grew because I said no to the world and I said yes to Jesus. Guess what? That's your Christian life. That's your Christian walk. So he's going to make the way of escape, but you got to be able to see, so to speak, hear where that path is. Joseph was in Egypt. There's tons of examples throughout the Bible. Joseph was in Egypt. He was being tempted for sexual immorality. What did he do? Run. Right? Sometimes the best thing for you to do might be simply to run, flee from temptation. You can read about him in the book of Genesis. All right, so flee. Verse 14, flee means escape. It means run away. In other words, flee from the temptation for idolatry. A couple things here before we move on. Verse 16, when we speak of communion, the word for communion in verse 16 is the Greek word koinonia. There's not going to be a Greek class, but I want to point this out because there's a similarity to another word that's used in another verse. So this speaks of, this communion, it speaks of fellowship. Koinonia is a Greek word. It speaks of fellowship. It's what we're doing now. It speaks of an intimacy. This is why I want to encourage you to come early if you can, and don't just, we used to call them bolters. Don't just say the last amen, bolt. I used to have like social interaction issues. And so as one of the churches I went to in Southern California, they do like the last song, everybody standing. I'm like, I'd be scooting out. And I went to a church where I learned like, oh, you know what we do? We would place people outside, the prayer warriors and the greeters and all. We and the elders, we place them out in the parking lot or by the doors. Why? Because we want to catch the bolters. People like me, that was me. And we're like, you used to be a DJ? And like, whoop, whoop. I was one of those guys. That's what I did. And I got to be okay with that. But that's different doing that than, say, gathering in a church fellowship. I'm like, I am not used to this family life. I grew up in a messed up family. And I'm brought in this new family. I don't know how to socially interact. Is that anybody else here? There's a healing that can be done, right, in the body of Christ. So anyhow, continue on. We're going to have a fellowship. It's an intimacy. That's koinonia. It's also the word translated as communion. Is that what happens during church communion? Yes. Think of the word. Break it down. We're in union with Christ and with the body of Christ. This is why we got to do this congregationally. So in communion, you're not just sharing food, you're becoming one. Think of the word union. You're becoming one with Christ and with one another in the body of Christ. That's why it's a serious thing. So as Christians, we're to be one with Christ and one with the body of Christ. This is one reason why we partake of communion as a church family. So this is what he's getting at here. Let's continue on. Verse 18, observe Israel after the flesh. So now after telling you, hey, this is temptation, and just like how they did and they messed up, don't mess up. Like verses, what, 7, 8, 9, and 10? Verse 18, now observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? I'm showing you a picture. I know we last couple of weeks we had the tabernacle model set up here. I just wanted to show you a picture today. We can break it out at other times. You got to lift that thing. It's like big and heavy. It's like solid metal. But this is a picture of the altar, the bronze altar. It was outside. It was the first thing that you would see in Judaism as you came to the temple or the time of the tabernacle. It's an Old Testament picture of what? The cross, of the New Testament cross of Christ. Let's get back to this. Verse 19, eat of the sacrifices, partakers of the altar. What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Verse 22, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Obviously, you don't have to answer that. It's like, no, you're not stronger than God. Now, verse 18, the reason why I mentioned about that word for fellow or communion in the previous verses, verse 18, the word for partakers, in the original language, it's a word that's very similar to that Greek word koinonia. It's a word that speaks also of fellowship or intimacy. Partakers, verse 18 again, those who eat of the sacrifices are partakers. So what's he getting at? That in the Old Testament, now using the Jews, the Israelites, as an example. So he gave you examples of how they fell to these temptations to sin, and he says, don't be like that. And then now, in verse 18 and on, he's going to use Israel as an example He's going to point you to something that they knew in these times when the Bible writers are writing. So sacrifices done at the altar. I'm going to show you something here. Now this comes in out of Leviticus chapter 7. Now, as you study, I'm just going to give you a quick summary. Leviticus chapters 1 through 7 outline Judaism's five main offerings. Five of them. Okay. Two of them were mandatory. Three of them were, you did this out of your heart. It's not mandatory. There's something called the peace offering, aka, or also called fellowship offering. And this is, I believe, what Paul is referring to here. Again, verse 18. Observe Israel after the flesh are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar. All right, so get this. There's this thing called the peace offering. Now, what it was is that you would bring, say, an animal for sacrifice. Again, this is not a mandatory offering. The sin offering is mandatory. You committed one sin, and according to Torah, so this is for the person that, I want to live according to Torah. No, you can't. You're a liar. Okay? Number one, you just broke it because the Ten Commandments say don't lie. And number two, it's impossible to keep Torah because you break one of the 613 laws. You break how many? You break them all. Okay, and the law was my schoolmaster, my teacher, to lead me to who? To Messiah Jesus, to show you that you can't do it. Only he could do it. So one of the things that was there within Torah is this thing called the peace offering. I'm just going to read here. You can see it on the screen. But Leviticus 7 is one place that you'll find it. In Torah. Verse 11, it says, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving. Think about this. Okay, we'll come back to this in a bit. One of the ways that you can give a peace offering, not living according to Torah, but taking the principles and applying it through Yeshua, Messiah. Amen? A thanksgiving offering. God, I thank you. You do this not because you're commanded and demanded. The sin offering, you're mandatory. This one, you do it, it's more celebratory. I just want to thank you, God. You don't have to have an altar. You don't have to have one of these. Okay, remember, the altar is a picture of what? The cross of Christ. You can celebrate the fact that Jesus died on the cross. Okay, again, verse 12 in the display here, Leviticus 7, verse 12. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Let me just forward to verse 14. You can read the context later on. And from it he shall offer one cake, verse 14, from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. Verse 15, the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. But the sacrifice of his offering is a vow or a voluntary offering. It shall be eaten the same day that he offers his sacrifice. But on the next day, the remainder of it also may be eaten. All right, so the peace offering. This is one of the things that Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 is referring to. He's like, check out Israel. When they would sacrifice at the altar, this thing, they knew in Torah, Leviticus 7, the peace offering, when, let's say, you wanted to fellowship with the peace, listen to what I'm saying, fellowship with the peace of God. This is this fellowship offering, this peace offering. You would bring an animal. The priests, you yourself, and God would be consuming the sacrifice together. That's what Paul's tapping into. Just like when you partake of communion, you're becoming one. Union with God through Christ, and you're partaking with him and with the body of Christ together. Amen? That's what's going on in communion. You're becoming one with him. In the peace offering, which is kind of like a shadow pointing to the future, and this is what Paul's tapping into, that with Christ, you and I wouldn't have to go to an altar, you know, one of these in Jerusalem, because there ain't none. They don't have one. But today, shouting back to what they did then, to learn the principles and see how it applies, they would give this fellowship off. They wanted to fellowship. Listen to what I'm saying. They wanted to fellowship with the peace of God. Now today, we know you cannot have access to the peace of God which is in Christ Jesus, until you make peace with God. You get it? First, make peace with God. How? Through the cross of Christ. And now you and I have access to the peace of God. Peace with God, first. Second, peace of God, second. So first, making peace with God through the cross of Christ, getting saved, receiving Jesus as your Messiah, as your Savior who died on the cross for your sins. Now, this is why, Christian, that you know that you have God's peace, the peace of God. And this is the thing that's called the gospel of peace. That only a born-again Christian who is going to exude the peace of God, staying in fellowship with Christ and the body of Christ, what happens? The peace of God will leak out through your life because you're obeying His peace, walking in His peace. Two people go through the same thing. One person, freak out in the flesh. The other person, we're in the same boat. What's happening? I don't know. I pray and I ask God to help me and He gives me peace. That thing's foreign to me. How do you get that? And it leads to salvation and evangelism opportunities. Amen? That's why it's called the gospel of peace. Walk in His peace, you're going to help people get saved. Just pray and fast and do all that kind of fleshly stuff with no peace, no salvation either. It's the gospel of peace. Okay, so this thing called the peace offering or fellowship offering, it was an offering to fellowship in the peace of God, the fellowship with the peace of God. What they were walking in the shadows back then, you and I can do daily today. Amen. They were in the shadows. They were looking forward to the time when Messiah Jesus would come. And we know Him now. He came. His name is Jesus or Yehoshua. The food from the offering was shared as a meal by the person that offered it with the priests and with God, and they would see it consumed on the altar. It was called the peace offering. You and I don't have to have a temple. You can't go to Jerusalem and build a temple. They will in the future. That's prophesied in the Bible. There's no altar. So how do you do a peace offering today? Just bring your heart to the Father and thank Him. Part of it, remember we looked at? Thanksgiving offering. And it's voluntary. He can't force you. He can't force you to say thank you. Remember how Jesus cleansed 10 lepers? How many of them came back just to say thank you? One, be that leper, excuse the term, be like that one leper that came back. Remember Jesus was like astonished. Wasn't there 10 of you? I mean, imagine Jesus cleansed people from leprosy. That was a death sentence. He cleansed 10 lepers. One of them came back to say thank you. Oh, Lord, that's just like what happens with Him today, right? That can happen with you as you serve Him. You'll probably get less than 10% saying thank you. You'll probably get less than 10% whatever, like how Jesus got. Jesus got 10%. So be that like that leper, that 10%, that 1 out of 10 that comes back simply to say thank you. And your peace offering that you give to the Father is through Jesus Christ. It's a thanksgiving. It's a fellowship. So you don't have to, it's not like you give and then you got to do stuff. You know what He wants? Christian, point to what Jesus died for and wants. You have that choice, don't you? Notice it's and you can read the chapter later on in Leviticus 7. It's voluntary. Okay? Three of the main offerings of five, three of them were voluntary. Two of them were mandatory. One of the mandatory ones we just looked at, okay, the sin offering, which is a shadow of Jesus. Okay, so in contrast, a sin offering was a mandatory offering. It points you to Christ and how you were able to have peace with God so that second, you can give a voluntary offering. Thank you, God. I want to just fellowship with you. Some people might exercise this by spending time eating their meals and thanking God and talking with Him. Lord, I thank You for these peas. You made this pea on this plant just for me to eat right now. Wow. And now you're giving glory to God for that. So the sin offering was mandatory, but the peace offering was voluntary. And some of you, God's been convicting to give Him that peace offering. You're not going to force it. We even looked at that. What is that? It's just like the picture of Mary at his feet. Simply being like that one out of 10 lepers coming back to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. And I want to voluntarily give you myself. He can't force you into heaven. Hey, certainly I've been studying Christians as long as I've been serving him. I know you cannot force Christians even to follow Jesus. Most of them today, I find, don't. They'll call him Lord. They'll sing about him being Lord. And they live their life in a trashy way. A lot of them. I don't want that to be us here, though. Amen? So you gotta give him of your heart. It's a voluntary thing. It's fellowship with the peace of God. You first have peace with God through the cross of Christ so that you can have access to the peace of God. The peace offering or fellowship offering, as found in Leviticus 7, is voluntary. You don't have to do it to complete Torah or to be righteous in God's eyes. But how do these principles apply to you? Spend time with Jesus. He wants you simply to sit at his feet, read and study his word, worship him. He's worthy. He's the only one that's worthy to be worshipped. Amen. He wants you to hear from him, and he wants you to fellowship with his peace, in his peace. That's the peace offering. So Paul's using offerings like the peace offering that was a picture of being one with God. I thought I'm already one with God through the cross of Christ. Yes. But don't you find that, like I do daily, you got to spend time with him, right? It's like giving a peace offering. So live your life for the glory of God. Let's continue reading on, and we're going to hopefully end here. I'm sorry. Verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Hey, as we looked at before going through this book in earlier chapters, the born-again Christian is the freest person on the planet. You can pretty much do what you want. It doesn't mean that you're not going to pay for it. Just like any kid in our family. Okay? We could try to warn them, but one day they're going to grow up and they're going to make their own choices. They don't stop becoming your kid, but oh man, sometimes you're like, I wish you didn't make that choice. So they are free to make their own choice. The same thing with God's kids. All things are lawful for me. Why? Because it's not going to kill my salvation. But because I'm adopted by the Heavenly Father, ooh, he's going to give me some papal time, right? Anybody experience that? Anybody experience that lately? I've been experiencing that lately even. Not all things edify. Verse 24, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Hey, the Christian wants to glorify God by thinking about other people first. That's what Christ did. Imagine if Christ was as selfish as we get at times. I'm not going to die for them. I'm going to die for these righteous people. No. He came to die for the sinner. And that means that includes me. It includes you. So we want to be like Jesus, right? We pray that. We sing about that. We study for that. We'll read books about that. So Christ was the only and the most others-oriented person ever. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner. So now Paul's going to put it into practical reality. What? How do I figure this out? Okay. So someone that's not saved invites you to dinner. Or maybe they just got saved. And they were praying to some dead statue. And they went to the meat market, the shambles, as it was called. And they're like, hey, you know, Christians love a bargain, right? Anybody love a bargain? So I got this bargain basement meat. Where'd it come from? They were offering it up to some idol for some dumb god. Like, yeah, it's not a real god anyways. But there's someone that maybe they just got saved, or you're trying to evangelize to help them to get saved. And notice what you might do to their conscience. They might go, I thought you're a Christian. Why are you eating that? That was sacrificed to an idol. So because of their weaker faith, their conscience, not your conscience, I could eat pork to the glory of God. I could eat a double bacon cheeseburger to the glory of God. And I'm not talking about fat content, nor veganism versus eating meat. Because Jews won't eat meat with dairy. Okay, so don't if a Jew comes to your house and you want to evangelize, don't give them a double bacon cheeseburger. They're not going to eat the bacon, and they're not going to want the cheese with the meat. Okay, you're evangelizing, say, someone that's Muslim. They won't eat pork. So consider them. Again, think of someone else and how you can help them to get saved. Let's continue on. Verse 27 again. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. All right, let's get real. All right, I'm Asian, but kind of, I'm mixed. I wasn't brought up so Asian. There's some stuff that Asian, he's like, I'm definitely not that Asian. Right, some Asians eat like, not just the fish, the eyeballs, the guts. I thought you like cut that stuff and throw it away. So let's say you go to someone's house, and this is Queens, the most diverse county, right, in all of North America. Imagine you go to someone's house, you're trying to evangelize, and they bring out something. Oh, I'm so glad you came over. My family made this. This is something from our background, from our tradition. They open the cover. It's like, I like pig, but do I have to eat the head? sometimes, or lengua. There's some stuff out there that I won't eat. Some of you guys might. Again, I'm not all that Asian when it came to that stuff. My mom raised us on things like spaghetti, lasagna, meatloaf even, hamburgers. I didn't like sushi until like 1999, I think it was. Didn't even like sushi. I remember some Asians, some Japanese, like, you're not that Japanese. Right. I'm not. So anyhow, if someone brings out something, notice it says here, verse 28, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? Again, I could do anything as a Christian. Christian is the most free person on the planet, but you might pay for it. Including if I stumble another person to prevent them from receiving salvation. This is why I love studying the Bible, love studying things like apologetics, and even what some people might do for religious sake. Now, think about this. This is speaking of things within religious context in chapter 10. So if someone's just a vegan and you're sitting there chomping on a cheeseburger, that's not the application here. If someone's eating or not eating because of religious sake. You hear me out? Okay. So Jews, they're not going to eat pork. Okay. So if you want to evangelize to the Jew, just leave the bacon at home and, maybe eat something kosher with them. Tell them about how Yeshua is Messiah. Muslims, they also won't eat pork. I've known some Roman Catholics that during a certain time of year, they won't eat certain foods. They'll eat fish. It's like, where's that in the Bible? It's not. Okay? So I don't want to be sitting there, cutting my steak, eating my beef. So for religious reasons, you might stumble another person instead of them being brought into salvation through Jesus Messiah. But anyhow, there's a lot we could say regarding this. But let's just continue on. Again, verse 29, conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Here it comes, verse 31, listen to this. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, can we say this together? Do all to the glory of God. That sounds nice. Let's say it again. 1, 2, 3. Do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, you were designed to bring God glory. The purpose of your life is to glorify God. A lot of us, even Christians, are still seeking for purpose. They're looking for identity. They're not content with Christ. They're always like looking for going here, doing this, doing that, pay this, pay that. And it's like, you're going to die exhausted with not much relationship with God. Why? It's because you got to be content seeking Him for who He is. You remember when the Jews came into the Promised Land, which they still have, it's still the Promised Land. And the Israelites, what kind of land did they get? What kind of property did the Israelites get? They got nothing. They got little cities here and there. They got to live in other people's property. The other tribes, they got portions of land. They got huge portions in the promised land. Still a tiny, you know, country, tiny nation on the planet geographically. But the tribes of Israel, they came out of Egypt, and when they crossed over the Jordan River and occupied the promised land, they got parcels of property. But what did the Jew or the Levites get? They got God. The Lord was their portion. You know, that's a shadow of you being a priest in this new covenant time. A Christian, a born-again Christian, a believer, follower in Christ. That you, both now and after you physically die, what do you get? God. That's a shadow when you study the priests. So do all to the glory of God. The purpose of your life is to glorify God, not to live life and build up your stuff and build a bigger barn. Jesus said in the Gospels, quoting about a guy, like, that's foolish, right? Because you can't take any of that with you. Verse 32 and 33, give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many. Notice he says that they may be saved. So the context of Paul quoting this, that you are designed, created by God to live life for the glory of God, is so that you can choose, think about other people so that they can get saved. We're going over our time. I got to close here. But Isaiah 43, here's what it says in verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. You were created by God. You didn't evolve. Mankind didn't come from monkeys. And it wasn't billions of years. God, boom, created you. It says, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. God formed you, God made you, God created you for his glory. Very solid in scripture. And by the way, this is the book that says the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Just three chapters before this. So the purpose of your life is to glorify God. So I was thinking about this. When it comes to food as one of the things here, to seek someone else's salvation, simply seek other salvation over your stomach. Sometimes you're like, oh, I want to eat that. But I'm trying to evangelize to this person. And so you might need to think about and pray for that person's salvation instead. So live for God's glory. Again, God created you to bring him glory. That's the big picture, the general picture. We discussed this in our servants meeting earlier. Specifically, as the general is, I was created, I was made, I was formed to give God glory. Okay, that's what it says here. Right? God formed you. God made you. God created you to bring him glory. Not for yourself, not for your mom, not for anybody else, not for society. Definitely not for society. To bring God glory. That's the general. Specifically, how will you bring God glory? That's why I want to point to the graphic. We have it on our website. It's on the window. We have it here on the display. We have it on the computer desktop. You heard me teach on this before if you've been here for a while. You've got a calling with God. Ephesians 2:10 says that you're created in Christ Jesus for good works. So Christian, what are those good works? Who are those people? You've got a calling. Every Christian has a calling in the church, in the body of Christ. You need to discover what that calling is. That's your purpose in life. And this is why I encourage people, even as you see on the graphic, serve God publicly. And as you serve God publicly, one of the things you'll find, even with the purple graphic here, that's how you're going to discover your spiritual gifts. Who here hates gifts? There's some of you chuckles. You love gifts, right? Who here loves gifts? Everybody does. We have Christmas time coming up, and some of you guys salivate over that. Oh, I can't wait for this. I mean, when I was a kid, I would make a list for my mom, like 1 to 10. Any of you guys do that? And us analytical people, I think we do that. And I would number them, too. Put them in order. One I want. Anybody do that? Oh, my. There's hope for us. I'd put it in order. If you really love me, you get me this top one. So you love receiving gifts. Well, God has given spiritual gifts to his children. As you serve God publicly, what you could expect and what you should expect is that you're going to discover what your spiritual gifts are. You're going to see them in other people and how they operate. And you're going to discover, God willing, your calling, your purpose. the reason why specifically God created you. So to answer the question, I know that I'm created to give God glory, but how will my life give him glory? That's what we want to help you to discover. That's what the church is supposed to do, is to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that Jesus commands. And as you read and obey the Bible, what's going to happen is you're going to start having more and more of a desire to serve God publicly in the church. And as you do, you're going to discover your spiritual gifts. You're going to walk in the very reason why you exist now. That's what I found for my life. And once you discover that and walk in that, man, there's nothing else like walking in the will of God. You feel almost bulletproof. It's like whatever happens, God, you've ordained it or allowed it. And so be it. You'll go through stuff in life, but you have his peace. You'll have his grace. You'll have his power to walk through it as he helps you. That's what we all need. Amen? All right, let's all stand, please. I went like way over my time here. I apologize. So we're back on track now, going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And I want to encourage you to keep coming in on Sundays. Trust me, we usually don't go as long on the teaching for this time. So let's go ahead and pray. But I want to encourage you to discover God's will for your life. Serve him publicly. If there's someone here that's feeling that tug to serve God within the church, let me know. And we'll talk. We'll pray. But that's what we want to be able to help you to do. So, Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your holy word. Oh, Lord. We know that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. We know that you made us, you formed us, you created us for your glory, not to live for self. That was the way in the world. So help us as Christians to confess those things to you, to repent, to turn away from them, and to follow you. But we need your empowerment. Father, we ask that you would empower us by your Spirit, that we could look to you and keep looking to you, God. Strengthen each of us. And help us, Lord, as we leave this place here, help us to remember, even as we learn in 1 Corinthians 10, God, that as we get tempted by things to break fellowship with you and the body of Christ, even, Lord, you're going to give us a way of escape out of that temptation to sin. Help us. Help us to hear from you and to obey what you say. For we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.